Stopped in the 8th verse of the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. So tonight we want to pick up at that point and go on with our study in this book of Nehemiah. We dealt with a very important subject last time, in my opinion. The subject of how to teach God's Word. And we used this 8th verse of the 8th chapter of Nehemiah as a description of how God intended then and intends now for His Word to be taught by non-inspired teachers. This verse says, "So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." This is an example of how God's Word is to be taught from His written Word. Now, not an example of those who might be inspired and who have a miraculous revelation, but those of us who are not inspired, as these men were in the day of Nehemiah and Ezra, how those who are not inspired can take the Word of God and teach it. You read it distinctly, you give the sense, and you cause then the reading to be understood. Our setting here is shortly after the wall of Jerusalem has been rebuilt by Nehemiah and his party. They had a lot of enemies and obstacles to overcome while they rebuilt this wall. But as soon as they got it rebuilt, they turned their attention then to the study of the Word of God. These people had gotten out of the knowledge of God's Word. They had lost the tradition that God had given them and the knowledge of understanding the law of God. So now they turn their attention to the all-important task of learning God's Word. And that's the thing that we ought to do ourselves today. When we get to the point that we have the time and the opportunity, then we need to delve into the law of God. The law that's been here all along. We're not looking for a new law or anything that's just been given or something that's going to change God's set order. All we want is to get back to the original way that God has intended for us to live today. That's what they were doing then. And we find that they knew very little about the true way of God. They had forgotten this. This is not something you're born with. This is something you have to be taught. Each generation is taught this. Each generation learns. You don't just come here knowing this. If we do the things that seem to be right to us, we're going to be doing the wrong things, because the way that seemeth to be right to man that he learns naturally is the wrong way. God's mind is not the mind of man. God's way is not the way of man. So they just finished building the wall. Ezra had all the congregation to come together into one place in this street that goes by the water gate, went from the temple to the water gate, and there he opened up the book and he read in the law of God distinctly. He gave the sense, and then they caused the people to understand the reading. Now, we'd like to notice several things about this. Now, last time, you know, we studied down through the 8th verse, and so we refer back to that lesson for any more of the details of the first 8 verses of this chapter. Just as they finished reading this law and giving the sense and causing them to understand the reading, and Ezra had some others that helped him do this, then we begin in verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and this word, this Tirshatha, means that he was the governor or the overseer. And Ezra, the priest, the scribe. Remember now the description of Ezra is he's a priest, but he also was a scribe, a man who was well versed in the law of God and able to teach God's law. And the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Now this was a milestone to these people. They now could turn their attention to the study of God's law. They now had the wall built. They had a barrier between them and their enemies. They could assemble as the people of God. They could assemble in a condition in which they were not under the influence of the world. And so the people wept, he says, when they heard the words of the law. Now, this is a cause for weeping. It's a cause for weeping tears of joy, because these words, as he said over there in the earlier portion of the Old Testament, these words are our life. They're not just something nice to have, something it's good to add to our character. They are our life. They are the things that we can take, these words of God, we can take and make them a part of us. We are to make them a part of us. We're to write them on the doorposts. We're to have them in our minds, in our hearts. We're to talk about them when we sit down and stand up and walk. We're to discuss it with our children. These are our life. And so now they'd been removed from this, and here they were coming back now, learning the law of God. And it says the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now that's a sign of having a love for the truth. And we today, when we have a love for the truth, as we discover new truths, it does something to us. It excites us. It lights a fire inside of us. It causes us to have a feeling of a fervent zeal. Because here we've discovered something that's a real discovery. More important than if we'd walking along and found a diamond laying out on the ground someplace that was of great value. This is more important. This is something we can take with us out of this life. This life's only temporary. That diamond's only temporary. But this thing here, known as the Word of God, will endure forever. We can take it into the next life with us. It'll stand us in good stead. So it's a great discovery. And you can see why I get excited over this eighth verse, the way it lays out the way God's Word is to be taught. We now can turn to a book, chapter, and verse and read how it's to be taught by non-inspired teachers. And so they wept when they heard the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, here again, associated with this teaching of the law and this great emotional feeling, this weeping that they had when they heard the law, and the fact that they had then declared this a holy day, associated with that, they were to eat. And he said, eat the fat and drink the sweet, which means to eat the best things. To eat the fat and drink the sweet, or to eat the best things available. That doesn't mean that necessarily that we would just eat something that's sweet, but back in that day and time, before they were able to refine sugar and have just pure D.O. Sugar in the form of a refined form, something sweet was something like honey or maybe a melon, something that was a valuable produce. And the fat was the best of the food that was available. And then he says, to send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Now those who are not able to have anything, those for whom nothing is prepared, you have enough for them too. Now doesn't this sound a whole lot like what the church might do today if it came together for a lunch or for a supper? Everybody brings something. They bring something that's good and that's wholesome and that's maybe the best that they would have. And if somebody doesn't have anything, it doesn't matter. There's enough for them too. Have something for them that are for whom nothing is prepared, or for which nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, they were not obtaining strength here from the fact that they were coming together to eat. And the food, that wasn't their true source of strength. That was just giving them temporary body strength. But the true strength of the occasion is, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here, the fact that they are learning about God, they're learning about His law, and they're having association with themselves, and they now are becoming an entity known as the people of God, and they're separated from the world. The wall is built. The temple is there. They're in the holy place. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so then we see this occasion of coming together to teach God's Word this way, associated with fellowship at the head with each other, associated with eating and with sharing with each other and having joy. That is connected with the way this people got back to God. And certainly today there should be no reason at all why the church shouldn't make ample provision to repeat this similar type of a situation as we meet together and fellowship and study and have harmony with each other and truly have the joy of the Lord as our strength. I see nothing wrong with this precedent of the church coming together to eat and to eat good food and to share with those who do not have and have it associated with being able to also teach God's Word, to read in the book the law of God distinctly and give the sense and cause the people to understand the reading. Now, these people were very delighted with this occasion. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." Now, a while ago I mentioned the fact that these were tears of joy. But these also could be tears of grief shed because these people were being now convicted of their sins. They're having pointed out to them their great shortcomings, their crimes against God, the fact that they are doing things that are most displeasing to their Creator. And maybe they're learning some of these for the first time or having it brought to their remembrance after a long time of having forgotten what God said. And all these emotions that they had upon the hearing of God's Word should be also emotions that we're capable of today. When we learn that we've done something that's wrong and we've been made to see it, been convicted of it by God's Word, then it brings forth tears of grief, just as well as learning other truths can bring forth tears of joy. And these tears of grief, they are the tears that are going to bring about repentance. Godly sorrow, Paul says, worketh repentance. And so when you are able to repent of something and get forgiveness of it, then you've taken care of that sin. That's the way to take care of sins. It starts with these tears of grief. But so the Levites said, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." Verse 12, "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions," that is, to share with those that couldn't have to eat, "and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." Now, they made great mirth because they understood the words declared unto them. Now, I want to point out a great shortcoming among God's people today. Today they come together. They come together to hear God's Word taught. And too many, many times at the end of that assembling, they do not understand the words that were taught unto them. The speaker wasn't able to cause them to understand the words of God. Now, he might have said a lot of things. He might have taught a lot of things. But when it comes down to understanding the words of God, there was very little or no understanding on that occasion. And consequently, when that happens, there's no cause to make great mirth. There's no cause to be convicted by the Word of God. There's no cause to get closer to God. Because if you get closer to anything, you're getting closer to a philosophy of man rather than to God. But we should, when we have an assembling, we should be made to understand the words that are declared unto us. And that's what happened there. There was great mirth because they were made to understand the words. It wasn't just a matter of having them read. It was a matter of being made to understand what these words said. That's what it's all about, understanding the words. So you see, this is sprinkled throughout here, this idea of understanding the reading. It's said three or four times right in this little passage here, being made to understand the reading. Now, that was on the first day of the seventh month that all this happened, as you can read in the second verse. The first day of the seventh month. Now, the seventh month corresponded to our October. And there are several things that God's law had outlined for them to do during the seventh month, and we're going to study some of those before we get out of this chapter. And on the second day, all this happened the first day. The people come together as one in the street that goes by the water gate. Ezra stands up with these other men and the Levites. They read in the book of God. They give the sense. They explain it, and they cause them to understand it. They eat. They provide things to eat. They have great joy. They have the tears. It's a holy day. All these things happen the first day. So you can imagine then that what a milestone this first day was. And how maybe that night they were abuzz with excitement for what had happened. We've turned over a new leaf, a new era now. And on the second day, you can imagine that everybody was looking forward to the second day. See what happened the first day? We're looking forward now what's going to happen on the second day. If we can just accomplish something the next day like we did the first day, it'll be another great achievement. So on the second day, we're gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Now, this time he names the chief have come. If they had neglected, or if they were too busy or not interested enough to come the first day, the events of the first day then caused them to come the second day. They've come up to Ezra now. And they've come to understand the words of the law. You see, he keeps putting that phrase in there, understand the words of the law. It's not enough to memorize it. It's not enough to be able to quote it, not enough to have it taught, not enough to have it read. You need to understand it. And that's the only function that a teacher has who's not inspired. His only function is to cause to understand the words that are already there. Not some new thing, the words that are there. Not some story he's made up, not some philosophy he has or some axe he's got to grind. The words that are there. You see, it's repeated over and over and over again. So the high people now, the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, came unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now, they found something in this law that they hadn't been practicing and might not have even known about. And here it happened to be that this was to be done at the very same time that they were reading about it, on the seventh month. Now, let's look for just a minute at some of the events of the seventh month. On the first day of the seventh month was the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Feast of Trumpets was a feast in which they blew trumpets and ushered in the beginning of the civil year. Now, the civil year was began on the first day of the seventh month. The other year, the regular year, began on the first month, which was our April, equivalent to the time of our April. This is equivalent to the time of our October. And so we've already discussed that day. Well, on the 10th day of this seventh month was the Day of Atonement. Now, all these feasts that we're talking about now are found in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 23 describes these feasts and the time. On the 10th day is the Day of Atonement. Now, in the minds of some, the Day of Atonement was the greatest day of the year, because on the Day of Atonement, the people came and got a forgiveness of their sins for 1 year. As we learn in the book of Hebrews, it lasted a year. Each year they had to come back and get forgiveness for those same sins again. Let's say that you were guilty of a sin. Make it as bad a sin as you want to. Say that you committed adultery. Say that you killed somebody. Say that you caused somebody to lose their faith, regardless of what you've done, how bad the sin is. You come and you get forgiveness. But then the next year you come back and that same sin now is, you're guilty of it again, and you have to get forgiveness of it again. Each year You have to get forgiveness of your sins all over again. The same old sins you committed 5 years ago and 10 years ago and on and on. Well, you see how much more perfect the Christian age is. We get forgiveness of our sins one time. And then once we get forgiveness of them, they are blotted out. We do not have to keep repeating the forgiveness and the remembrance of those sins. The remembrance doesn't have to be made every year of our sins. And a confession of those same sins. How would you like to have to confess that sin every year, every year, every year? And as a part of this Day of Atonement, the high priest, he would take the goat, it's called the scapegoat, and he would symbolically place all the sins of the people on this scapegoat. And then the scapegoat would be led out of the camp, led it into a desolate area away from God's people, and there he would carry the sins away. And you see what a figure that is when we're talking about Christ. Christ became a scapegoat for us. He came the thing that would carry our sins away. And the thing about Christ, though, he not only was the scapegoat, and he not only was the sacrifice, but he also was the priest that offered the sacrifice and the priest that placed the sins upon the scapegoat. He functioned all of these capacities. He was the priest as well as the sacrifice. And so this was simply a type of Christ. On the 10th day of this month was the great Day of Atonement. And you can see then, as they study through God's law and they see the things that God wanted them to do, and this is the greatest day of the year, according to some of the scholars, then they were in a very solemn area of the year right now. And then they are reading about God commanding the children of Israel to dwell in these booths in the feast of the seventh month. And so on the 15th day of this seventh month was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast in which the people were caused to be reminded of the time that they spent in the wilderness. They dwelt in tabernacles in the wilderness. Now, as I understand, what they're calling a tabernacle here is a little temporary house or hut that's made out of the branches and limbs of trees. They dwelt in those in the wilderness. So during the Feast of Tabernacles, this is also found in Leviticus 23, they would get these branches and limbs, and they would build them a little tabernacle, and they would dwell in that tabernacle. They'd sit under it for 7 days during this Feast of Tabernacles as a remembrance of the time that the children of Israel were in the wilderness and had to live in little houses like that. Feast of Tabernacles. There are other names for the Feast of Tabernacles. It also has to do with the ingathering of the harvest. But the original meaning was that. So let's read now what happened. Verse 14, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now don't you know this was quite a revelation to them to read in the law and find where they should do that in the seventh month, and here it is the seventh month and we've never done this. Let's do it. And you'd have to be convicted now. You'd have to be a believer. You'd have to have a love of the truth to suddenly go out and do this. Build a little tabernacle out there and sit under it. It's not anything you're going to live in. It's not a permanent dwelling, but you just build it and go out and sit under it. Now, you really have to be moved by some kind of a conviction to do that. Well, today we should be no less moved and no less determined when we discover a new truth. Maybe it does change something. Maybe we do find something we've never done before. Or maybe we find something we've been doing that has no benefit. And so we should have the conviction and the courage and the ability to make a change where a change is necessary. What a change it was for these people to start keeping the Feast of the Tabernacles. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm trees and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. They proclaimed it in all the towns and in Jerusalem. You go fetch all these different kinds of branches and you make booths as it is written. Now let's turn over to Leviticus 23 and read a little bit about that. It's just what he does say there. It's the last part of the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, verses 40 through 43. Leviticus 23, verses 40 through 43. And ye shall take you on the first day of the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now that's talking about all these feast days in Leviticus 23. So that's how it was written. That's the way it was written. So they wanted to do it like it was written. Verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. Now, they made these booths and put them in a lot of different places. They put them on the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. So just anywhere you looked, you might see a booth. You might see one up on top of a house. And of course, their houses had flat roofs. And the roof tops were used as a kind of a patio a lot of times. But you might see a booth up on top of the house. Or you might see it in the court. Or you might see it out in the street. Or you might see it in the court of the house of God, even around the temple. They had these booths everywhere. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivities made booths and set under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. Now this is a strange verse here for me. He says, since the days of Jeshua, which is Joshua, the son of Nun, Joshua was the original priest after Moses. Since the days of Joshua, he says, had not the children of Israel done so. Well, when the law was given over there, it said this should be a statute forever throughout your generations. We just read that. And I don't know if this really is worded properly or not, to say that they had never done so. Some of the Bible scholars seem to think that what this should say is that it had never been done with such great fervor or such great zeal since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. I do not know. I'm not prepared to say, and there's no need for us to speculate. But whether they had done it or not, we do know that they were doing it now in such a manner that the description is that it hadn't been done like this since the days of Joshua, since they ever got into land Canaan. So we see then a true keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles here, kept with such zeal and such fervor and such remembrance that had never been done before. And there was very great gladness. I'd like to mention another little thing here in God's plan. Throughout God's plan, He has a very high regard for remembering certain things. In the first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter talks about how important it is to remember. How important it is to bring these things to your remembrance, though you know them. And he said, I'm going to endeavor after I've deceased that you may always be able to have these things in remembrance. He's talking about writing, of course, those letters that he wrote. And this Feast of Tabernacles was so that they would remember that God caused his people to live just like that while they were in the wilderness. They remembered it by going through the actual acts of doing it themselves. And so it is with us whenever we keep the Lord's Supper. That it is a time of remembrance. God holds very dear certain things that we are to remember. And we then should truly make that a time of remembrance, a memorial of the Savior. Just as they built these little tabernacles that were like the tabernacles in the wilderness, when we keep the Lord's Supper, we have elements there that represent the Lord's body and the Lord's blood, and they were the same elements that the Lord had on that night when he said, "This is my body and this is my blood." So you see, the Lord has things worked out so that they fit together very meticulously and accurately, and they have a definite purpose. And so when he asks us to remember something, let us not take it lightly, because he really intends these things to be as a remembrance. So verse 18, "Also day by day, from the first day unto the last, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner." Now you see, there's this continual fact of reading in the book of the law of God. That was intertwined with what they did here for the 7 days, this Feast of Tabernacles. They read in the book of the law of God, and right along with that was the giving the sense of it and causing the people to understand it. And that's exactly the thing that we know that God wants us to do today. We're to give attendance under reading, as Timothy was told, and we are to strive to understand these scriptures, for they are given by inspiration of God, and they're profitable unto us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in God, that the man of God may be, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly perfected unto every good work. So that concludes the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, and now we want to move on into the 9th chapter.